while they're working on that video, we've had some real technical difficulties with the computer. It got a bug or something, and so we've had to reset it a couple times this morning, and that affects everything once it's loaded. So pray for our guys back there. They're doing a fantastic job. It's not that they're not prepared. It's that they're working with technology. And so doing a fine job back there, gentlemen. I want to thank you for your faithful giving. And I wasn't able to log on last week. Jeanette and I were planning on watching. By the way, thank you for those of you who were able to attend and help with Alyssa and Josh's wedding. They're on their way back from Tennessee, not in the family RV. They went in the family RV, but it made it to Danville and then conked out. And so they've been in a rental vehicle, and now they're in Danville this morning, having to turn the rental vehicle in and not having a way back. And they have, oh, by the way, they have a trailer with a Jeep on the back. So would you pray for them? Alyssa called me this morning and said, hey, what's the status on the Suburban? And I said, well, I have it with me, and then this week I happened to take the hitch off of the Suburban so I could do some work on it. And so she's like, okay, well, we'll call some other friends. So would you pray for Josh and Alyssa? Also, I want to thank God for an angel that came to visit them in Tennessee. They were at a Pizza Hut about Thursday or Friday, and Alyssa was so excited when she told me. She said, we had this rental vehicle that says "Rent Me." If you've ever seen the movie RV, you know, I'm going to have you just go ahead and X that. It's really hard to compete with a guy that's going like this in the background, and my ADD is kicking in because he's talking to me from here. So I'll have you go ahead and close that out if you would, please. So they're walking in the church in the Pizza Hut, and this guy covered in tattoos comes out, and Alyssa's like, and he says, hey, I see you've got a rental vehicle. He says, tell me about what happened. And she says, well, we just got married, and congratulations. You know, let me tell you, he says, I've had 3 marriages and they failed. And he says, I'm a recovering heroin addict. And he says, but I have found the Lord Jesus. And he said, can I just talk to you about the Lord Jesus for a few minutes? And right there in the parking lot, he just shared his faith, and he shared his testimony with them. And he said, and he looked at Josh, and he said, Josh, God's got something great in store for you. I don't know what it is, but if you will follow him with your life and follow God for your marriage, that God will bless. And he says, I'm working here at Pizza Hut so I can get my way paid into school. He says, I'm going to a ministry college so that I can share the word of God as best as I can. And Alyssa was so excited when she called me. I said, it wasn't Ross, was it? For those of you who know Ross. She says, no, but he had such a disposition just like Ross. He could talk to anybody. And she said it was really exciting. And you know, I got to thinking how God intersects with our life. Amen. And about moments when we are most open to his leading, he shows up. They've said many, many times in ministry preparation classes that the times in people's lives when we're most open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit is, well, when someone dies, when we're sick or when we have a new life event happen, like we move into a new house or we sell a house or we get married or we have a child. These are the times the Holy Spirit says, I want you to know that I have a wonderful plan for your life. And you know what? It's in these times that we're most open to it because we're ready to hear from God. I don't know how they're doing back there on the video, but we're going to move on and just, you guys are working on it. I see Mike back there shaking his head. Thank you guys for your work. And it's not you, it's technology this morning. Our children's worship is going to happen back there in the front room of the cafe. So kids ages kindergarten through fifth grade may be dismissed for children's worship this morning. I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. For those of you joining us online, we did try to watch online last week, and I don't know, it must have been my phone, and I tried getting on the computer at in the barber shop, and I couldn't get on, so I don't know if I'm missing some kind of update or what, but I missed it live, but I did listen to it afterwards. Brandon, thank you so much for sharing. I love the visible light. That's only a fraction of what we see. And then the invisible light, the invisible spectrum, which is part of our work. Amen? Part of what we do in sharing the light. We're living in such a time of confusion. It's reflected on the news. And I'm just going to have, especially over here, guys, there's a lot of activity over here this morning. And what happens is everybody kind of looks for the activity. So if I could have everybody just kind of, because what I'm about to say this morning is really important. It's from God's Word. So everybody kind of find a spot, get settled, grab a cup of coffee if you need it. But we're getting ready to hear from God this morning. His word, and I don't want anybody to miss it because of distractions, okay? Many of the things and principles that were revered and respected while I was growing up, not that long ago, are now disregarded and ridiculed. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. I've often thought, especially now that I'm a grandpa, I wish my kids could have experienced the things that I did growing up. Sadly, the same is true to a degree even within our church, the big church. The age of technology has eliminated our need to carry our Bibles. We've got it all in our phone. I'm concerned. I'm really concerned that our kids may not know where Malachi or Micah or Leviticus is, or even if John is a book of the Bible. Worse yet, I'm really concerned that many of those who wear the name of Christ follower do not know what the Bible actually says about the issues that are going on right now in the news, in our culture, and in our homes. Just this week, a man came into the barber shop, plopped down in my chair, and said, "Where in the Bible does it say that God will never give us more than we can bear?" And I said, "Nowhere. Because it doesn't." We are filled with all kinds of cultural proverbs that we think are Bible, that are bad theology. Many people assume that the phrase is there to explain why life is so hard. God's not up there dealing out hardship. Huh? God will only give you what you can bear. He won't give you more than you can stand. It's bad theology. Correct theology is because of man's sin, we are affected by the tragic results of sin. But it does not have to be so. We don't have to walk in confusion, having lost our way, having lost the manual for living, having lost the map. Amen? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to share some other verses on the screen this morning. But if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, and it will be on the screen. Everybody okay? I believe we're in an identity crisis. I'm going to talk straight from the book to you this morning and straight from my heart, which I believe has been pruned and trimmed by the Holy Spirit this morning. We wear the name Christian, but we don't know what God's Word says. We haven't read it. We don't know. Now I'm speaking in general terms. Many of you read your Bibles through every year, and that's awesome. But I'm speaking in general. The church is not the church that I grew up in. I remember sitting on the front row, and we'd have sword drills, and we'd all bring our Bibles to church, and we'd get a little star for bringing our Bibles to church. And a pastor would say, Matthew 5:5, and we'd all be like, and I'd stand up, Matthew 5:5, and I'd read the verse. I don't know that I'd want to do that today. I want to do it, but I feel like we've got some work to do before we'd be ready to do that in a service. And I commend our Sunday school teachers. We've got committed teachers who are working to reacclimate our church with the Word of God, the paper Word of God. Let me tell you what happens when we just use our phones. If I were to say, please turn in your Bibles to Obadiah 3:10, many go to their phones and Google, and that's fine. But what happens is you skip the part of, is Obadiah in the Old or New Testament? Where is the Old or New Testament? And you pass all of these books that remind you of the story of God. And what happens when we just use our phones and we just Google to where we need to go? We lose orientation in regards to where we are in the story of God. Amen? There is value in using the book. And there is value in knowing the book, not just Googling the book. Amen? There is value in... I've got Dick's Bible up here this morning. I've got my Grandpa Patch's Bible at home. And whenever I open that Bible to Psalms 23... I pass the pages and I pass the scribbles and I pass the markings of what was spoke into the life of my granddad and spoke into the life of Dick and spoke in. These guys were men of God. I want to encourage you fathers and I want to encourage you mothers to have a book, not just a tablet. Because this you can pass on to your kids and write in the Bible. Because what you're doing is you're writing a journal of the events and the times that God has spoken to you. And your kids, 20, 30 years down the road, will look at your funeral. They'll look at the Bible that you carried and discover for themselves in a really, really deep, meaningful way where God was when hardship came into their life. Amen? Google doesn't do that, at least not yet. Oh, let's not lose our love for the Word. Let's get refreshed in the Word this morning. I believe we are in an identity crisis as a church. And if we lose our orientation to the Scripture, if we lose our familiarity, if we lose our acumen, it's like throwing away the owner's manual, throwing away the map for our living. The Word of God, the Bible says, is living and active, Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's hard, isn't it? To quiet our lives enough to open the book and let it whisper. But there is such power in the Word of God and its whisper. It's at that point that we have surrendered all of the activity in our life, and we've said, Lord, we're just going to let things settle for now. Stop being Lord of my schedule. Stop being Lord of everything I've got to do today and my to-do list, and I'm going to hear from you today. I believe the next battleground in the church, in the very church itself, not just culture, I believe the next battleground in the church will be whether or not the Bible is the inspired Word of God. One side says it's a pretty good book and it tells the story of man's search for meaning. The other side is that this is a divine book, inspired by God, and contains everything we need to know to be saved.
Amen.
Amen? In the same way, we are on the verge of losing our identity as a nation. Current dialogue, for instance, regarding the Constitution of the United States has to do with, regardless of how good the Constitution has worked for 223 years, one side thinks it's absurd to think that the framers of the Constitution could project into the future and write a document that would be relevant for today. It wasn't meant to last forever, and it must be adapted to fit our lives. And then there's the other side that says our form of government has worked for over 200 years, and it would be absurd to try to change it. It is a fixed point. The document reflects timeless principles of truth. In fact, it was written in reflection of God's Word. Therefore, current situations must be adapted to fit the principles of the document. That's the dialogue going on today. And some are ready to throw out the Constitution of the United States. Let me tell you what will happen if we do that. We'll completely lose our way. Here's why. The framers of the Constitution were born in the age of enlightenment and awakening in the United States. They were young men when they framed the Constitution, and that was a wonderful time of revival and spiritual awakening here in the early United States and the colonies. If we throw it out today, who will rewrite it? Will there be spiritual leaders who look back to the Word of God, which is timeless truth? Or will secular minds try to reframe our government? And where will we be? Friends, if we believe that the Word of God is true, our Constitution, written in the context that it was written, has real value. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not here to talk about politics, and I'm not here to talk about political positions, but I do know the Word of God. And I know that without it, we will be utterly, hopelessly lost. Today we continue in our series, The Good News of the Kingdom. And I've got good news. Though we may feel like we are swept as a nation and swept as families and even swept as a church into the chaos and confusion of this world, we do not need to be. The Bible has not changed. And we have a fixed point of reference, which is the Word of God. We're reminded that our current identity crisis in the church and as a nation need not be the way it is in our own minds. The Bible reminds us there is a way, and we can walk in it. So, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. We continue in our series, The Good News of the Kingdom, and Jesus has just gotten done talking about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. A preacher's son went off to a liberal arts college. Pastor was afraid that his son's faith would be shaken, and he said, they're going to question the Bible. They're going to probably tell you that it's all fairy tales. Don't believe them. They might even tell you that the book of Jonah isn't real. They might even take it out of your Bible. Son left for 2 years and came home. His dad said, they didn't ruin you, did they, Dad? Or they didn't ruin you, did they, son? I hope not, Dad, he said. They didn't take out the book of Jonah, did they? Ah, Dad, Jonah's not even in your Bible. Dad went to get his Bible to show him. And sure enough, 2 years earlier, the son had taken the book of Jonah out of his dad's Bible, and the dad never knew that it was gone. The son asked, so what is the difference, Dad, between a liberal professor denying its truth and a Christian failing to read it? I've shared with you before that my grandpa Patch had a phrase that he used to use often. Whenever traditional biblical values were threatened or came under attack, he would talk about sticking by the stuff. His worn-out Bible proved that the Word of God was something worth sticking to. This is a biblical phrase from 1 Samuel, where the warriors went out and they fought the battle, and there were some who needed to stay by the stuff at home. And David said, their reward is as great as those who come and went and fought and then come back home. So the concept is biblical, that there's things in life we need to stick by. Amen? And I'm afraid that in our age of enlightenment, we're willing to let everything go because somehow we think that everything we are discovering is somehow greater than everything that has been discovered through experience and through living. I want to encourage you to stick by the stuff this morning. I've liked the sign posted by the Lutheran church on my way into town, and I have to paraphrase. It goes something like, we don't adapt the Bible to fit us. We change our lives to live the truth of the Bible. And shouldn't that be our motto? Amen? Because if it's not, we set ourselves up to rewrite Scripture. We set ourselves up to be Lord instead of God. I want to read to you now this is not Scripture. This is the manual in the Church of the Nazarene. And I had a professor that would, he was training us for ministry, and he'd take his Bible and he'd put it here, and then he'd put the manual here, and he'd said, this is the Word of God, talking about the Bible, this isn't. He says, keep the Word of God close to your heart. This will change, the manual will change, the Bible will not, but you still got to have them. What this does is it helps verbalize where we are in the context of our faith today. Let me read to you from our church manual what we believe about the Bible. We believe in the plenary or full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, given by divine inspiration, inerrantly revealing the will of God concerning all things necessary to our salvation, so that whatever is contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article, whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. Now back to the words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, but rather I have come to fulfill it. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Just as I remember back in the old days, like 15 years ago, when I used to say, turn in your Bibles, I remember hearing this. How many of you remember that? Why don't we hear that anymore? Well, because it's on the screen, right? Well, we've traded off a few things, haven't we, for becoming modern. But here's the thing. We can adapt to the times and have it on screen for people who don't know where it is in Scripture and who have never picked up a Bible in their lives and need to see it on a screen. Otherwise, the sermon is here and gone before they even realize it. And not lose who we are in valuing the ultimate authority of God's Word. Amen? Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The Scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, reveal Jesus Christ. The law that Jesus talks about in this passage is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and the Psalms and the Proverbs. Now, the word law, if you were first century Jews, the word law would have several meanings. One would be the Mishnah, which was used among religious officials of the day. The Mishnah had 800 pages. Some would understand it to be the Talmud, or the Book of the Law, which contains 72 volumes. Neither one of these are what Jesus was referring to. Rather, he was referring to the Ten Commandments, the law and the prophets that we have in our Scriptures this morning. Genesis through Malachi, including the Psalms and the Proverbs. Jesus said, all of the book of the law can be summed up in the simple phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The Greek word here used to fulfill means to level up to the top or to complete something. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but I have come to level it up to the top or to complete it. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. I'm just going to read some scriptures that have to do with the Holy Word of God. For what I received, I passed on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus is revealed through Scripture, even in the Old and even in the New Testament, through the writings of the apostles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we find here that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired. All Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Next is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently, with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what about these prophets that are at the end of the Old Testament? Did you know that there's over 300 prophecies that they prophesied? Like things like Micah said that the Messiah would be born in this little obscure, nobody knows of village of Bethlehem. And I'm sure everybody back then was like, why would the Messiah come out of such an insignificant place? And then when Micah stepped into heaven, he's like, and everybody knows the truth, he's like, I told you so. Jesus is revealed through the prophets in the Old Testament. Born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Of the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Riding on the colt of a donkey in Zechariah. These are all Old Testament passages written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He stood silent before his accusers, Isaiah chapter 53. There were lots cast for his clothing. His hands were pierced and his feet were pierced, and he was laughed to scorn, thirsty, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before Jesus. Jesus is the culmination, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. And everybody said, we do not deny. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 there, Brother Brad. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but it was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. We do not deny that there are human fingerprints in Scripture. And they have affected the recording and the translation of the Scriptures. But just as this pen is perfect because it fulfills the purpose for which it was created, so is the Word of God. Even though it has human fingerprints on it, how beautiful it is that God would use ordinary people to share His inspired Word through. It is perfect, revealing God's will to us, and that we have a beautiful plan for our lives by His will. The Ten Commandments, well, you remember, how many, it wasn't very long ago, those of us who are older remember that 20, 30 years ago they started taking the Ten Commandments down from public places. And look how far we've come. The Ten Commandments reflected, of course, the biblical values of those framers of the Constitution who wrote within the context of the Great Awakening. But we're too enlightened now to look back at the Ten Commandments, which are, incidentally, part of the value system of nearly every civilization that has ever lived. But we are too sophisticated to allow the Ten Commandments, which every generation and every civilization has looked to for moral guidance. God help us. God help us. We live today, yes, in an age of grace. Yet does grace give us an eternal get-out-of-jail-free card? No. We need to look at the Old Testament. We may have drawn the faulty conclusion that the Old Testament's just out of date. It's a book, it's a collection of writings of historical trackings of people. Yet as Jesus taught on the shores of Galilee, right after he told the disciples that they were to be salt and light in a lost and dying world, he makes this remarkable statement. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law. I came rather to fulfill it. I love this. I'm going to have to skip a lot because we're moving in on time here. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of the law of God will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Now, I like the King James Version here because it says, not a jot or a tittle will disappear from the word of God. You know what a jot is? A jot is the Hebrew word for iota. It's like a little apostrophe. And so when somebody says, I don't give iota, I don't think that matters an iota, that's what they're saying. And a tittle? Let's take an O and put a squiggly line at the bottom, changing it from an O to a Q. That's a tittle. And Jesus said, not one of these seemingly insignificant marks in the law are going to be disregarded until they're fulfilled. And Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. I want our nation to be built there. Amen? On this foundation. I want our church to be built on this foundation. I want our families to be born on this foundation. I want my life to be built on this foundation because everything else moves. Everything else changes. The Word of God does not. Our understanding of it changes as we grow, but it is a fixed point. Coming in for a landing here. As it was Edmund Burke who said, when ancient opinions and rules of life are taken away, the loss cannot be possibly estimated. From that moment, we have no compass to govern us, nor can we know distinctively to what port to steer. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up. When Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. You know, you can obey the law. In fact, those disciples were really good at obeying the law, those Sadducees and Pharisees. And Jesus said, you're really good at obeying the law. In fact, he said things like, you're so good that you even tithe on your herb gardens. He said, you're bringing a tenth of all that comes into your house, and you're even tithing on your herbs and cumin, and he listed several herbs there. And they were bringing everything in according to the law, and yet Jesus said, you're missing it. For it's not in the letter of the law that this real issue is with the heart of man. The real issue with the heart of man is you can be letter perfect in the law, and still your heart be far from the love of God. Jesus is saying the fulfillment of the law is love. Amen? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I can not kill you. Okay. And be fulfilling the law of God. Okay. I can be obedient to the law this morning by not coveting my neighbor's donkey. Okay? But there's an attitude of the heart that Jesus is addressing. You can be obedient to the law but I want to give you a love of God and a love of your neighbor that you have yet to experience. And in this, all the law and the prophets are summed up: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I've not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're reminded in Revelation, the end of the big book, that no one who takes away from the words of the scroll will be blessed, but rather those, Lord, who seek to live and fulfill and obey every word of the scroll will be blessed and will see the Son of God as He comes again. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that we are among those who are devoted to your book. But Lord, I believe there's room for us to grow. I know in my own life, Lord, there's times when your word, you call to me through your word and I'm too busy. I think I am anyway. Lord, would you help me to continue to grow? I'm doing better, but I've got room to grow. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit, I pray, call to each of us who have room to grow here this morning in respect to a hunger and thirst after righteousness and a vacancy in our life of the voice of God through the written Word of God. Lord, we thank you that we have your Word. There are so many nations in this world where it is illegal to have and carry the Word of God. It's subversive to government. Oh Lord, help us, I pray, as a nation to never get to that point where the Word of God must be confiscated because it's a threat to our government. Oh God, I pray that you would help us be salt and light, to be preserving of this nation as Christians, Lord, to offer the preservative of salt, the sting of salt, the truth of God. And Lord, may we not make it up as we go. Be content with cultural proverbs that come from lost people who are making up good things to say and putting them on Facebook. And Lord, help us not get our theology and our doctrine from Facebook. Help us, God, I pray, to come back to your word and spend less time in Facebook and more time in your word. 10 years ago, we said we didn't have time because we were so busy. But look at the minutes that we spend online today. We've got time. We're just not making time. Lord, forgive us for all the time that we've wasted when we could have heard your voice. And Lord, we know it would have really spared us wandering around in the desert. It would have spared us so much confusion. So Lord, help us prioritize right here, right now, your word in our lives. May you speak to us, Lord. Open your word to our hearts. Not as some kind of magical feel good, but Lord, may we come to you and hear what you have to say. And whatever adjustments we need to make, and for some, Lord, this will be severe because we can't Google the Word of God in print. It's hard. It's hard to learn where Obadiah is and Numbers and Isaiah, and then to get over the language barriers and the understanding and the historical context. And Lord, it's hard, but that's where the meat is. Lord, keep us from choosing pet phrases to build our lives on, taken out of context. Lord, help us, I pray, to see the Word of God in its entirety, the story of your work in the lives of people. Lead us, Lord, we pray. I've got much to say, but Lord, your Spirit's faithful. And I know your Spirit will continue to speak after my voice is silenced. Thank you for this time, Lord. This is the visible spectrum of light. Now, Lord, do the invisible work. It's hard to track, but it's so evident to see the results in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand and sing one more song with us.
Love. so come, Lord Jesus, come.
The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Doesn't that really hit home, that part about, you know, adding or taking away from the word of God? Right. And I'm very guilty, because I was telling John, I kind of took a sneak peek at his sermon, and the part about, you know, God doesn't give you any more than you can bear. I honestly thought that might be in the book, because I've heard it so many times. No, it's just a cultural added thing, right? Yep. So that really convicts me. And I hope John's sermon is going home in your hearts today. Thank you, guys. Love you. You're dismissed, but you can't go.